Bienvenidos, salam alaikum, and welcome to the Spain and Morocco Cross-Cultural Chapel. On September 1st, a group of 24 of us departed for Spain and then later on to Morocco. Today, we're going to give you the highlights of the trip through journals, skits, and pictures. And first, we'll hear from Jordan and Shetler about our first month spent in Granada, Spain.
In the year 711, Islamic North African tribes crossed into modern-day Spain. They called it Al-Andalus. For over 500 years, the Muslims thrived, bringing advancements in agriculture, philosophy, and art. In the 13th century, Christian kingdoms from the north began pushing south until only the Granada, or Kingdom of Granada was left for the Muslims. The city of Granada is where we lived with host families for our first month abroad. Our daily routine looked something like this. In the morning, we had Spanish class at the Language Center at the University of Granada for 4 hours with other American students. And after class, we would go home and have a late lunch with our families. After lunch, it was siesta time. For siesta, the whole city shuts down so people can go home and have a nap. It was awesome. A couple times a week, we would have evening lectures. Topics included Islamophobia in the media and the history of Al-Andalus. On the weekends, we visited a number of historical sites, one of them being the beautiful Alhambra. The Alhambra is the only complete surviving palace complex of an Islamic medieval ruler. Visiting the Alhambra, one can witness the magic of all the major elements in the Islamic architectural aesthetic. In 1492, Queen Isabel and King Ferdinand overtook the city of Granada, eventually driving out all of the Muslims and Jews. Thankfully, they saw for themselves the beauty of the Alhambra and did not destroy it, as they did with just about everything else. When it came time to leave Granada, I was wishing I could stay for longer.
November 6th. Most of my group mates left Granada a month ago. I'm one of two EMU students spending the entire semester studying at Centro de Lenguas Modernas, Center for Modern Languages, at the University of Granada. I like my host family, love my classes, and feel settled into a semi-normal routine. There's only one problem. I'm freezing. The internet at Andalusia, the region Granada is located in, is warm year-round. But the internet lied. So, I need a winter jacket, and I need it cheap. My host mom recommends a Saturday mercadillo. My housemate Yuki, a student from Japan, is bound and determined to find it, even though our host mom's vague directions are going to lead us into the suburbs, off the edge of the map of the city of Granada that I use to get everywhere every day. 40 minutes of small talk, teaching English and Japanese phrases to each other in Spanish, and asking locals for directions, and just when I thought we were completely lost, we see this huge flea market on the other side of a park. The vendors could hold their own against American auctioneers with their frenzied chants of camisa la cinco euros, cinco euros, aprovechate guapa, cinco euros pa camisa la mora niña. Yuki and I split up, and I quickly find a nice jacket for only 3 euro. But what interests me about the vendors is that while half of them are Spanish, about half of them are from sub-Saharan Africa. One of my professors told me that Spain, even though it has less than 50 million citizens, has over 4 million documented immigrants, which means that it's actually a lot more than 4 million. About half of them are from Africa. The African vendors at the flea market or mercadillo are a lot quieter than their Spanish counterparts, not that that's much of a feat. Very tall, very calm, regal. And I talked to some of them, this one couple from Senegal. And the woman tells me they've been in Spain for 10 years. El tiempo pasa volando, she says, smiling a bit sadly. Time flies. So I did finally get a coat for 3 euro, and a lot of brilliant sights, relentless sounds, cross-cultural dialogues from Senegal to Japan, and all because I needed a jacket. Vale la pena, it's worth it. But while Jose and I kept on studying in Granada, where did the rest of the group go? To start with, Sarah is going to tell you about their free travel.
Free travel was a welcome break from our routine and studies in Granada. We traveled as far and near as Rome, Florence, Barcelona, Amsterdam, Paris, Venice, Athens, Lisbon, Marseille, Madrid, Malaga, Porto, Ronda, Guadix, Salobreña, and Sevilla. Although the week was rudely interrupted by a travel warning for American citizens in Europe due to impending terrorist attacks, we all made it safely back to the group at the end of the week. Some of the highlights of these trips include riding the tram through the streets of Lisbon, getting lost in Paris, seeing houses that were built half into caves and half out, going to the Chocolate Museum, the Picasso Museum, losing a passport, seeing your family and swimming in the Mediterranean, going to an aquarium, sleeping in the police station, watching the sunset over Florence, then eating stromboli twice as wide as our faces, followed by gelato, meeting fun people in hostels, seeing Messi score in the Barcelona versus Mallorca game, missing the bus back to Granada. We had a wonderful 9 days and made many awesome memories.
Following our week of free travel, we all joined together again in Sevilla, Spain, where we spent the next week living with host families and taking a class at the Centro Mundo Lengua. Our class at the Centro focused on the history of Sevilla during the Muslim rule in Spain. We only spent about a third of our class time in the classroom, however, and instead, we took many field trips to the historical sites and monuments located in Sevilla, including the Alcázar and La Giralda, which is the famous cathedral in the city. Just to give you an idea of what our week in Sevilla was like, here is an example of a typical day. You get up and have breakfast with your host family in the morning, then walk to the Centro for class, which lasted from 10 to 1:30. We return home to our host homes for lunch, and lunch was usually served around 12:30 to 3:30. Then in the afternoons, we had free time for either siesta, shopping, or to walk around the city. And then we have dinner with our host families, which could be anywhere from 7:30 to 10:30. And evenings, we either had a special activity planned with our group, or else we would often meet up together just to hang out. One of the highlights from our week in Sevilla was attending a flamenco show. Flamenco was an art carried over from the Spanish gypsies. In flamenco, there is typically a guitarist, a singer, and of course, the flamenco dancers. The dancers will alternate dancing, either dancing solo or with a partner. To give you an idea of what a flamenco show is like, Jesse and Jenna will give you their interpretation of flamenco dancing.
The transition from Spain to Morocco was an experience like I had never had before. An hour-long ferry ride took us across the Strait of Gibraltar. Going through customs involved a long wait in a traffic jam packed full of cars that would have occupied a junkyard in America. Thankfully, we got through smoothly. Soon, we found ourselves through our first weekend in Morocco and hopped on a bus to the blue and white town of Chefchaouen. We spent a week in Chefchaouen staying at Dar Meziana, which literally translates to nice house. And it certainly was. The place was beautiful with a terrace that overlooked the city. That week was spent learning very basic phrases in Arabic and attempting to write some Arabic as well. We were told we would be spending some time getting to know Arabic students while we were there, which turned out to be students between the ages of 14 and 17 and who wanted to know every detail of our lives. They were still fun to spend time with and played great hosts for us in our free time. A highlight of the week for me was when me, Pat, Jordan, Erica, Val, and Jenna played basketball against their high school girls team. They decked us out in uniform, and we played to a large audience of Moroccan students. To put it bluntly, we destroyed. But had a blast all the same. Other highlights included an unexpectedly long hike to a Berber village, a scary car ride back to Chefchaouen from the village, some amazing meals, and shopping at the Hat Man store. He was crazy. After a short week, we moved on to Fez.
You may have noticed that most of the girls put on some tunics. These are called jalabas in Moroccan Arabic, and we wore them out of respect for the culture because they are a common dress for the women there, and also as a sign of modesty. I'm now going to read an excerpt from my journal from October 21st, which was during our time in Chefchaouen. Our week in Chefchaouen, though full of ups and downs, due to yet another transition, has been really nice. I love the quaint blue houses with blue doors and window shutters, all facing narrow cobblestone streets. I love all of the cute shops and restaurants, as well as the view of rooftops with drying laundry from the rooftop terrace of our house. Beyond the town, though, the thing that has struck me most about Moroccan culture is the warmth and hospitality I feel from the people here, particularly from the students. Today we were hosted for mint tea and snacks at a local hotel run by the family of one of the students. I was amazed by the generosity and excitement to host us. This kind of treatment, true hospitality, has been a theme throughout this week. Earlier in the week, Carrie and I were hosted by another student for lunch. Her mother made a special couscous dish, which they normally only made on Fridays, especially for us. When we had finished and were getting ready to leave, the mother put her hand over her heart and said very sincerely that we were always welcome back in her home. It doesn't matter that I'm a Christian and they're Muslim, or that I'm an American and they're Moroccan. Despite the fact that I'm a virtual stranger to these people, they treat me like family. We will now be doing a skit of a strenuous hike that we took during our time in Chefchaouen, and it demonstrates the differences between Moroccan and American sense of time.
All right, chicos, we're gonna go on a trip up to the mountain. He said it will be an hour and a half.
And this is a male jalaba. It's Alan. This is not female. That skit demonstrates Moroccan time. An hour and a half turns into three. After Chef Shawan, we went to Fez, which would be our longest stay of one city for our whole trip, being 5 weeks. Fez is the second largest city in Morocco, with a population of just over 1 million. We lived with host families in the Medina, or Old City, which is considered to be the largest car-free urban area in the world. It was like living in Aladdin's world with no Abu. From here, we ventured to the Sahara Desert to hike the Reef Mountains and even had a makeshift Thanksgiving. We were truly blessed to have such amazing host families, which created a good atmosphere for all of our unforgettable experiences. That's actually my family and my mom made this jalap before me. Now we're going to hear from Sila about our daily lives in Fez.
When we arrived in Fez, we were divided into host families. When Val and I arrived in our host family's house, we were shocked at how small it was. There were just 2 living rooms where everyone slept and 1 bedroom for me and Val, which was, the room had 1 bed and a closet with 1 shelf. This was when we realized we would be living out of our suitcases for 5 weeks. They gave us a tour of the house after we got settled, and pretty much the bathroom was just a room with a squatty potty. There was no shower anywhere in the house at all. This was when I thought to myself, this is going to be a stretch. There were 13 people living in this tiny apartment, and for a while, Val and I couldn't figure out how everyone was related, whose kids were whose, and which person was married to whom. We spent most of our free time trying to feel included. We sat with the family and friends listening to the constant Arabic, which we knew about 4 words of, and these 4 words were almost never used. Dinner was a cultural experience, with the 13 people living in the house gathered around a coffee table-sized table and eating out of 1 dish with our hands. Our host dad would always teach us the Arabic words for what we were eating, and sometimes we wished he hadn't told us. The food was always good, though, and they made sure Val and I ate all that we needed. After class, when we came home, everyone would greet us with a hello, and our 3 host sisters would give us kisses on the cheeks. We spent lots of time dancing, teaching English, and learning Arabic with our host sisters, who were ages 5, 11, and 12. They enjoyed my Mennonite inability to move my hips. These nights usually resulted in laughter. Every Sunday night, the girls would take a trip to the hammam, which is a public bath. This meant Val and I got to take shower once a week. The hammam was an interesting experience. Everyone in their underwear pouring buckets of water on themselves and helping each other shampoo and wash. Val and I had the special treatment, and a lady would scrub us both down with a cloth that felt sort of like sandpaper. Our host sisters washed our hair several times and brushed it too. I came out of there feeling the cleanest I have ever felt in my entire life. Good thing too, because by the end of the week, I really need another good scrub. The family was amazing, and the love I felt from them was so genuine. Our host mom would say that she no longer had 3 daughters, she had 5, and asked us to call her Mama Sehem. The girls also loved to play games with us, especially the 5-year-old. The night before our final exam, when we were studying in our room, our host dad told the youngest that we couldn't play, and she was so upset she cried. Our last day, we gave our host mom a picture book of the family as a gift. The excitement on her face to see all the pictures of her kids was priceless. We were very sad to leave. Our host dad, while helping us with all our luggage, said that we had a free place to eat and stay if we ever were back in Fez. I was so thankful for the love and hospitality.
During our time in Morocco, we experienced some language difficulties. This is because none of us knew any Moroccan Arabic before this trip. Here are some of our favorite language flops.
Bottled water became a necessity as we traveled through Morocco. A popular brand we soon became familiar with was called Sidi Ali. One evening, while parting from the group, Leia attempted to say goodnight in Moroccan Arabic, which is Lila Saida. Instead, what came out of her mouth was a cheerful Sidi Ali.
Val had a tendency to get the words Beslama and Besmila mixed up. So when she meant to say let's eat, she actually said goodbye.
The Arabic expression Alhamdulillah literally translated means praise God and can be used to express thanks and happiness in almost any situation.
So one morning in Arabic class, our professor Abdinabi explained how to say whether one of your relatives was alive or deceased. Practicing her new vocabulary, Anna asked Abdinabi if his parents were still living. When he told her that they were deceased, Anna replied, "Alhamdulillah, praise God." Becca tried to tell her host family that she doesn't eat meat. Little did she know that Tabib McCain Shalagma actually means the doctor does not exist meat. And now we're going to hear from Anna Jimenez.
I was anxiously waiting for our trip to the Sahara Desert. It was a painful ride and so worth it, but out of all of us, Jordan got more than what he bargained for. His camel wouldn't cooperate for us to march into a desert. So why don't we meet his camel? To the Berber Oasis was great. I enjoyed hanging out with the group and listening to music on Pat's iPod while playing Scum. When the iPod died, we sang Waka Waka around the fire. Samuel and I had a conversation about life plans. I stared at the night sky in a search for shooting stars, luckily a SOL 5. So now I have 5 wishes in my pocket, right? The next morning we got up to see the sunrise around 5:30 or so. The majority of us made it up the sand dune. I hiked up with my shoes on for the first few minutes. Then I took them off and I used them to crawl the rest of the way up a little faster. This was not so successful, let's say. So I put them back and I walked on a more solid sand. And as sand you go, 1 step forward, 3 back, but somehow you're still going forward. Thankfully, I made it on time to see sunrise. After sunrise, I ran down the sand dune to have tea and go back to the hotel on our camels once again. But this time I was hoping that Jordan's would be in a better spirit. Chaluka was the hotel where we spent our first and last night on the Sahara trip. During the day, several of us played games and some went to a pool. At night, instead of going to a discoteca, we went to a disco tent. On the way back to Fez, we got to see some people rushing up on the streets to see the king who was coming to town. There was no need for us at all to run or get out of our cars. We saw him driving as we were all pulled over for His Majesty to go through by security. A once-in-a-lifetime experience. And now we will hear from Alyssa Weaver, who will speak about a celebration in Morocco.
Oh.
During our stay in Fez, we had the pleasure of experiencing Eid al-Adha, which literally translates to the big feast. Eid al-Adha is a Muslim holiday which remembers the story from the Quran about Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son Ishmael, but God showed mercy in providing a ram. Each year, families sacrifice either a goat, ram, cow, or camel as a demonstration of their faith and in thanksgiving to God. Little did we know that these animals would be living in our homes for 3 to 4 days until the day of the feast. Here's an excerpt from my journal during this festive holiday. Eid al-Adha is kind of crazy. Carrie and I got up this morning, walked out of our bedroom door, and saw our host dad holding up the head of a ram with a slit throat. The thing was kicking and flailing about for a bit, and then dad cut off its head. He also killed 4 or 5 other rams for people in our building. They hung it from our kitchen doorway, and when I went to use the squat pot, there were buckets of organs and fat hanging from the clothesline. For lunch, our mom brought out what we figured had to be the organs, since the rest of the ram was still hanging in our kitchen, wrapped in fat. She had a bucket full of hot coals and cooked the meat right there, although it was definitely on the rare side. Then for dinner, we had the rest of the organs, I would hope, in a sort of broth-like dip for our bread. Let's just say that I'm ready to eat regular meat at our next meal. The only thing is, the meat has been hanging up raw in the doorway of our kitchen since this morning. Isn't that a bit unsanitary? I can only hope that cooking it will kill all of the bacteria. After Fez, we headed to Montoro, Spain for our last 2 weeks of our cross-cultural.
When we returned to Spain, we gladly took off our jalabas and headscarves. In Montoro, instead of staying with host families, we all stayed in a house together. We spent the last 2 weeks finishing up classwork, but we broke up the time with trips to Cordoba, Toledo, and Granada. In Cordoba, we saw the Mezquita Catedral, which was built in the 8th century by the Muslim rulers. It is famous for its red and white arches. Later, when the Christians conquered the city, they built a cathedral directly inside the mosque, creating a monument fitting for the city's varied history. In Toledo, we learned about the era of the Inquisition in Spain, a striking history of intolerance. We traveled to Granada for a skiing and snowboarding trip, but the weather was too warm, so we went shopping instead. At the end of the trip, everyone was glad for the adventures we had and the people we met, but we are happy to be returning with our experiences and stories. Next, we'll be hearing about some fun facts about our cross-cultural.
Number of languages heard on this trip, 16.
Number of scarves bought, 263.
Number of people who learned the Rubik's Cube, 15.
Number of trips to the hammam, 10.
Stand up if you had 10 or less showers during our 5 week stay in Fez. Stay standing if you had 5 or less. 3 or less? 2 or less? 1 or less? 0!
Number of people who got sick in Morocco, 10.
Number of hats bought from the Crazy Hat Man in Chefchaouen, 27.
Cups of mint tea drank, gelato eaten, and Principe cookies eaten, too many to count.
Number of unusual sheep parts eaten, 10. Heart, liver, brain, kidney, gallbladder, stomach, intestines, tongue, lip, nose.
Number of camels ridden, 21, and Jordan's beast.
Number of swords purchased, 1. Woo!
Number of piercings, 7.
Number of hours spent on a bus, 79.
Number of plane tickets bought in 3.5 months, 151.
Number of people who climbed the sand dune at 5 a.m., 19.
Stand up if you participated in No Shave November.
Number of times The Rescue by Nicholas Sparks is read, 9.
Number of people who got fleas, 1.
Number of people who sang for money in Italy, and it covered groceries and gelato.
Number of times the bus broke down, 3.
Number of birthdays celebrated on this trip, 4.
Number of people who safely returned from Spain and Morocco,
24. Alhamdulillah.
On behalf of all of us, I would like to thank EMU for affording us this incredible opportunity to visit Spain and Morocco. And also, I would like to thank our leaders, Moira, Samuel, and Ayami, if you three could come up here. Care and devotion to our group and seeing us through the whole trip safely, and thank you so much for all that you did.
Thank you. Thank you.
We have a slideshow. If you have finals, feel free. You are dismissed, but if you'd like to stay, you can watch the slideshow. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you.